we have Brian Cook. He is here to give the message. He is a pastor from Kern Calvary Chapel in California. So they're sort of crossing. We give them our pastor in California, and we get one in return. So I'm going to introduce Brian. Why don't you come up? Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. It's a pleasure to be here with you guys. Thank you for that introduction, Chris. I am Pastor Brian Cook from Kern Calvary Chapel. That is located out in Lake Isabella, California. For those who don't know the geography of California, we have Southern California, you got Bakersfield. I'm an hour into the mountains. So I'm located kind of at the Southern Sierra Nevada mountains there. But I just so happened to be in town for a wedding, a really good friend of mine. I'm about to cry. Yeah. So stoked he got married. So anyways, he got married on Good Friday, so that's why I'm in town. And Pastor Rich reached out to me in the midst of an emergency, and he said, hey, I know you're in town. Can you come out here and fill in the pulpit for me as I go out and take care of some family business? And of course, I said, yes, it is a privilege to be here with you guys. But anyhow, just to save us a brief introduction, as you well know, today is Resurrection Sunday, which is most commonly known by our world as Easter, so call it whatever you want, but just some free information for you as we go forward. The term Easter, it actually derives from a Babylonian religion. If those who are familiar with Genesis chapter 10, there is a man named Nimrod who was rebellious and he was defiant against the Lord. He was the founder of Babel, or Babel, which is the ancient foundation of Babylon. And there he built this high tower trying to go on this great pursuit to reach God through his own efforts, through his own building, through his own strengths, through his own ways. Why? Because he didn't want to reach God his way. He didn't want to take God's prescription, which is simply by faith and trusting in the Lord. But rather, he wanted to reach God once again through his own ideas, his own work, his own strength. But this guy Nimrod, he goes on to marry a gal. She's actually a pagan high priestess. Her name is Semiramis. If you read the book of Jeremiah, Semiramis is mentioned 10 times in that book as being the queen of heaven. And according to extra-biblical literature, you would see that she supposedly conceived supernaturally through a sunbeam. She claimed that divine light had shined upon her and she was made miraculously pregnant. And with these claims, she was then worshipped as deity. She was worshipped as the pagan goddess Ishtar. And from Ishtar, we get the word Easter. And when she gave birth to her son, his name was Tammuz, he was considered to be a savior. And legend has it that her miracle boy, Tammuz, he was killed by a wild beast. And after Semiramis mourned for him for 40 days, he somehow just resurrected and came back to life. And every year from that point on, the Babylonians would celebrate this story by the giving out of eggs because they're symbolic for fertility and for life. But I want us to think about that Babylonian story for a moment because something should start to click in your mind. Doesn't it sound a lot like the gospel of Jesus Christ? A son being born by miraculous means, dying a brutal death, and then miraculously coming back to life again. However, one of these stories is true, and the other story, on the other hand, it's false. The life of Tammuz is only a legend that guarantees no hope of resurrection for the person who puts their faith in Ishtar. But, on the other hand, through the historical and biblical account of Jesus, who was miraculously born of a virgin, dying on a cross and coming back to life on the third day, we are promised, we are guaranteed, we are assured eternal life. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that on the third day God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And maybe you're thinking, saved from what? Saved from your sin. Saved from eternal punishment. Saved from eternal separation from God. Saved from spiritual death. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the real reason why we're gathered here today. In fact, it's the real reason why we're gathered together every single Sunday for the last 2,000 years. The church commemorates every single Sunday to celebrate the greatest event in human history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the day that God defeated death in the grave, the day that the doors of heaven swung wide open for you and I and for every believer who puts their faith in God's prescription, which is faith in God's Son, Jesus. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. I'm sure you all know it. You probably have it plastered over your home or written somewhere. You have your children memorize it. John 3:16. This is the gospel. For God so loved the world. Whoa. Did you catch that? God so loves the world. Did you know that you're in the Bible? You're in John 3:16. You're included in that equation. God so loves you, God so loves me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, perhaps today you don't see the significance of this news. Perhaps you don't understand the importance of Jesus being raised from the dead. Well, let me explain this. Jesus rising from the dead, it validates every claim that Jesus has made concerning life, death, heaven, and hell. If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, then our faith would be in vain. You might as well close the doors, sell the church building, and kick everyone out of here if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. If he didn't rise again from the dead, then you and I would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. We would not be forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, and none of us would be going to heaven. If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, then every person that has called you crazy for being a Christian, they're right. If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, then the Bible would lose all significance and it would lose all power. If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, he would be nothing more than a lunatic and a liar. But because Jesus did rise again from the dead, we have every right to be here this morning celebrating, because the resurrection proves that he is who he claimed to be. Only God in the flesh could raise himself from the dead. The resurrection story proves that he is the promised Son of David, that he is the fulfillment of all Old Testament messianic prophecy. He's the Son of God, he is the Christ, and he is the Savior of the world. In fact, the Bible has given him many titles, and here's just a few. The Bible calls Jesus the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the great I am, the way, the truth, and the life, the living water, the bread of life, the door, the good shepherd, the light of the world, mighty counselor, prince of peace. And here's one of my favorite ones. In light of Resurrection Sunday, he calls himself the resurrection and the life. And look, this is what separates Jesus Christ apart from any other religious leader who has come and gone in their own name. Today, you can go to the foothills of the Himalayan mountains and visit the remains of Buddha. Guess what? He's still there. Today, you can go to Medina, Saudi Arabia, and visit the remains of Muhammad. Guess what? He's still there. Today, you can go to Westminster Abbey in London and visit the remains of Charles Darwin. Guess what? He's still there. But today, if you go to Jerusalem and go to the tomb of Jesus, you will find it empty. Look, me and my dad just went there several years ago, and we checked. Was Jesus there? No, he wasn't there. He has risen again from the dead. Why? For us. And if we go there today, for the last 2,000 years, it has been empty, and it remains empty right now. And for this very reason alone, Jesus has every right, again, to make that claim that he is the resurrection and the life. Did you know that today, my friend, that the resurrection and the life, or resurrection life, it has a name. His name is Jesus. If you recall from John chapter 11, I love this story, you have Lazarus. He's the brother of Mary and Martha. And one day, Lazarus gets sick and he dies. And Jesus just seems to be taking his sweet old time getting to Lazarus to heal him. And by the time he gets to Mary and Martha, Martha comes broken. She's sorrowing. She's at his feet. She says, Lord, if you were here, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. And I love one of his responses. He says, your brother will rise again. He just says it plainly. Like, it's no big deal. But then Jesus goes on to make one of the most profound statements. In John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, again, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die a physical death, he shall live for eternity. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Speaking about a spiritual death. And then he proposes the question to Martha. He says, do you believe this? Because that's what matters. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And this is a question, by the way, that all of us need to answer before we die. Either we do believe the claims that Jesus made, or we don't believe the claims that Jesus made. This morning, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Because your eternal destiny is either going to hang or fall based upon how you answer that question. Do you believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Do you believe that if we trust in him, we'll be raised into heaven? That when we trust in Jesus with all of our heart, that our last breath on earth is going to be our first breath in heaven? And look, this isn't really something we need to think about. I think sometimes we overcomplicate it. We don't need to be confused about the good news. We don't need to say, I think I need more proof. You really don't. We can be confident today that we're going to heaven when we die because Jesus proved it first by raising himself from the dead. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18 that he is the firstborn amongst the dead. And all those who die believing in him will follow him into eternal life. Wow, we should all be going, yeah, that's awesome. This is the greatest news in history. This is why you and I have come here today to celebrate. It's the greatest news in the world. This should be headliners today, that there's more beyond this life. Did you know this isn't all that there is? When you die, it's not the end of all things. When you die, it's the beginning of eternal life in the presence of God. Jesus has taken death, something that's so tragic to humanity, and turned it into this beautiful vehicle that ushers us from earth into heaven when we die. Praise hallelujah. This is amazing. Praise God. Now, at this time, what we're going to do is I want to specifically draw our eyes and our attention to what the scriptures have to say. So you're not just taking my word for it. I know you don't know me. I'm some boondock kid out in California. But let's listen to what God has to say about these things. So, if you have your Bibles this morning, which I encourage you to have, if not, get an iPhone. I know technology is rising up these days. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. In all four Gospels, by the way, write the account of Jesus dying and rising again from the dead. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all of them somewhat give us a different perspective on the resurrection. But no doubt today we're going to be looking at it through the lens of Luke. And so Luke chapter 24, let's read verses. We're going to be covering verses 1 to 12 this morning, but let's just read down, I guess, to verse 6, and then we'll pray. We'll break this portion apart piece by piece. So it says in Luke chapter 24, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen.'" That's God's word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Some of us have different stories on how we got here this morning. Perhaps we're always here. Perhaps this is just random that we showed up. Maybe someone invited us. Who knows? But Lord, you have called us here to be together for a reason. That, Lord, we don't believe in coincidence. We believe in divine appointment. That, Lord, you have something great to share with all of your people this morning, that although you are speaking collectively to the people here, you are speaking something personal individually to every single one here. And so, Father, we pray that, Lord, the resurrection story would come to life, perhaps in a way it never has before, that we would leave here with a greater understanding on the significance and the value of you rising again from the dead. I pray that, Lord, you would penetrate hearts this morning and give us the ears to hear your voice, Lord. We pray that, God, we would all leave here changed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's pick up from the top here. Verse 1 It says, now on the first day of the week. What day is that? Sunday. We're off to a good start. Very early in the morning. Matthew and Mark would say, when the sun began to dawn. John says, while it was still dark. Either way, very early in the morning, they, who are they? Well, if you glaze your eyes down to verse 10 of this chapter, we get the fine print. It tells us that it's Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. It says that they, these women, and certain other women, who's that? We don't really know. We know from Mark's account that Salome was there. The church fathers would say that Salome was actually the mother of the apostle John. So here we have all of these women gathering together very early in the morning on a Sunday. They're coming to the tomb, bringing the spices with them that they have prepared. And so this is what we need to understand here. These women are coming to the tomb with spices, which insinuates to you and I that they weren't expecting to stumble upon an empty tomb. They were under the impression that the dead, cold, still body of their rabbi, Jesus, was still laying in that tomb, breathless. They were coming to finish anointing Jesus' body for burial, which was customary in this day. But they were also coming to pay their respects. They were coming to try to make sense of Jesus' death. They were coming to grieve and to mourn for the loss. Now, according to Matthew's gospel, on their way, they had this great concern. If they want to anoint Jesus' body, they had to get into the tomb. And this was their concern. They said, who's going to roll away the stone for us that we could go in there and anoint Jesus' body? Which, by the way, this is a very radical question they asked because, number one, this stone is heavy. Heavy. 2 tons. It's about 4,000 pounds. It would roughly take about a unit of 16 Roman soldiers minimum to move this stone away. Then, also, on top of this, secondly, if you did move this stone, you did so at the cost of your life. If you also know from Matthew chapter 27, verse 66, Pilate secured this tomb by sealing it and setting their guards. And the reason here that Pilate secured the tomb was because there was a fear of someone actually stealing the body of Jesus and falsely proclaiming that Jesus rose again from the dead. So he puts the seal there, and if someone broke the seal, it would insinuate to Pilate, well, hey, someone tampered with it, and they're trying to spook us all out. So what does Jesus do with the concern that all these women have? Well, eventually we discover that Jesus will send angels to scare the guards away and to roll that heavy stone away for them. And this is beautiful because I love how Jesus knew their concern well in advance, right? They asked themselves, how are we going to move this stone away? Who's going to do it for us? And Jesus says, I got you. I'll send an angel on your behalf. I'm going to take care of it. You know, isn't it amazing how Jesus goes before us? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, that he knows our needs before we even ask. Even the things that seem heavy, the things that seem unbearable, the things that seem impossible, it's nothing for Almighty God. The Bible also tells us in Luke chapter 18, verse 27, that which is impossible for man is possible with God. That whatever obstacle stands in your way, Jesus is able to roll it away. Let me ask you, what obstacle is currently standing in the way of your life today? May you know that Jesus does see your concern. In fact, he cares so much about your concern that he's already working behind the scenes. He's doing things and moving things and people around to already set up the stage for you. Look, as you go forward today, I encourage you to cast your cares upon the Lord, for the Bible says that the Lord cares for us. And he's the God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the God who parted the Red Sea. He's the God who became flesh. He materialized himself by becoming flesh. He's the God who died and then 3 days rose again from the dead. I mean, this is the God that can do anything. So even when the odds may seem to be stacked up against you and not in your favor, guess what? Remember the God that you serve, that he knows your needs before you even ask. When you have all those questions, who's going to roll that stone away? Who's going to remove that obstacle out of my way? Jesus is going to take care of you. So when these ladies get there now, it says in verse 2, but they, the woman, they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Angels did it. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Imagine that. I just want to try to make this more relatable for you. Just imagine one day you're driving to the cemetery. You're going to visit the gravesite of your loved one. You get there, you find that their gravesite has been unburied, the casket is open, and the body's missing. You would be thinking, what happened? Where are they? That's exactly what these women are thinking right now. Where's Jesus? It says in verse 4 here, "And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." So, to make things even more interesting, Jesus isn't only missing, but they also stumble upon two men in shining garments. And we owe it to Matthew for actually informing us that these two men are actually two angels. It says in Matthew 28, verse 2 to 3, that it was an angel of the Lord who descended from heaven and rolled the stone away. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. So whether it was one angel or two angels, we don't really know for sure. But either way, because angels are involved, this is no doubt supernatural. That something spiritual is happening here at Jesus' gravesite. So here are the ladies. They get to the tomb. They find that the stone has been rolled away. And when they look inside, they realize, what? Jesus isn't here. And let me just say this. Jesus didn't have the stone rolled away so that Jesus could get out. No. This little detail right here, the stone being rolled away, was so that we could look in and see that Jesus isn't there. I mean, isn't it cool when Jesus allows these little details to happen in our lives just for us? Again, he didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. We're going to learn as you would go forward through the synoptic gospels that Jesus, as a resurrected, risen Christ, he can appear and disappear. He can go through walls. He doesn't need to unlock a door. He can supernaturally move. So when the stone was rolled away, it wasn't for him, it was for us. And that's just how God is in our lives. He's always considering the little details. And he's always considering doing things for us that even if they don't really benefit him. He likes to go the extra mile, as Jesus would teach in Matthew. Why? Because he loves us with a selfless love. When he does things in our lives, it's typically not for his benefit as much as it is for ours. When he gives us the desires of our heart, such as a dream job, or the nice house, a reliable vehicle, or a healthy family, right? Jesus isn't really doing that as much for him as much as he's doing it for you. When Jesus died upon the cross, he didn't waste his time dwelling upon how painful it was going to be as much as he thought about how much it was going to benefit you, right? It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Right? It was a joyful thing. It wasn't a miserable thing for Jesus to go to the cross. No, he says it was a joyful thing. Why? Because he was thinking about you, how it was going to bless you. Understand that God's heart is blessed when he blesses his children. He finds joy in doing things for you. Again, he didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. This detail of the story is personally handmade and tailored for you and I. He rolled the stone away so that we could go in and be blessed by what we find. Now, because the appearance of these angels are so brilliant and illuminative, the women are afraid. I mean, that would be kind of spooky seeing an angel. Look at verse 5. It says, "Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Again, another proof text that this insinuates that when the ladies went to the tomb, they weren't expecting to find a living Jesus. They were under the impression that Jesus was dead. So the angels ask, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" As in, why do you think Jesus is here? Right? Don't you know who Jesus is? The angels continue to say in verse 6, "Jesus is not here, but what?" But what? "He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." This was the prophecy Jesus gave his disciples, "that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Look, isn't it mind-blowing how much someone can tell you, how much someone could tell you something, and it's like it never rests in here. It like goes through one ear and out the other. Three times in the Synoptic Gospels, three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have Jesus saying, "Hey, I'm going to die, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again." Three times Jesus said this to his disciples, but it's as if the first part scared them so much that they weren't even listening to the second part. You know, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be crucified, but then I'm going to rise again. And they're thinking, Jesus, you're going to die? Yeah, wait, but I'm on the third day. Jesus, you're going to die? Yeah, but wait, give me a second. On the third day, Jesus, you're going to die? Look, if they were really listening to what Jesus said, the apostles, they would have been there at the tomb early Sunday morning saying, where are you at? I know you're risen. I know you're alive. Look, if they were really listening, they would have been there instead of hiding like scaredy cats. They would have gone to the tomb, not in sorrow, but in joy. They would have gone to the tomb, not with a handful of spices, but with lips full of praise. They would have went to the tomb, not looking for a dead Jesus, but looking for a Jesus that is alive and living and animated. So the angel said, man, have you forgotten what Jesus told you three times, you knuckleheads? Don't you remember? This is what he said. And look, then all of a sudden it just clicks. The light bulb turns on. It says in verse 8 that these women, they remembered his words. They remembered the words of Jesus. And how good it is when we remember the words of Jesus. When we don't remember the words of Jesus, when we fail to remember the words of Jesus, that's when fear is going to creep in, confusion, loneliness, you name it. How many trials in your life have you gone through, or how many seasons of trials have you gone through, or seasons of loss, or seasons of difficulty? And when those things first begin, isn't it pretty intimidating at first? It's scary, and you get confused, and you're thinking, God, where are you? Where are you? If you're truly a God of love, if you're truly real, if you're truly the risen Christ, why aren't you here right now? Why did you let this happen? You immediately start panicking. Then somewhere along the road, whether it's through a spoken word, whether it's through time of prayer, whether it's through a friend, whatever it may be, somehow you're reminded of the words of Jesus. And he speaks right to your heart. He says, hey, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. That I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. He begins to bring back promises like Romans 8:28, that, hey, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. You begin to realize the promises of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, that we can give our anxieties to God in exchange for a peace that surpasses all understanding. We begin to remember that if Jesus was faithful in the past, he'll be faithful today, and he'll be faithful forevermore. Now look, we don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. Look, we have God on our sides, and how rich it is when we remember his words. And here's the good news. That even when we forget his words, he's faithful to send a messenger our way like these two angels. Whether, again, that's through his word, through Sunday church, through reading the Bible, through prayer, through a friend, he is faithful to get his truth back to you and say, hey, don't lose sight. Don't lose sight. I'm sure you guys are familiar about the story of Peter walking on water, the only man that was not God to walk on water. He stepped out of the boat in faith. And what happened? Man, he was doing good at first. He took three steps in water. He's like, yeah, this is great, Lord, yeah. And then all of a sudden, he took his eyes off of Jesus. He started panicking because he was looking at these massive waves around him in the storm. And he's like, oh, man, how am I doing? And he started sinking, Lord, help. Then all of a sudden, Jesus grabs him and helps him and saves him. But this is the point. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to sink. But when we remember Jesus, have our eyes on Jesus in the hope of heaven and the promises of the Lord, man, we can keep walking through any trial. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look, these are the things that Jesus has given to us. So keep your eyes on him, and you will remain afloat. He goes on to say now in verse 9 and 10. It says, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was, again, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. So, at this point, I want you to picture the scene. The women, they leave the tomb, and now they have to find all the men who are hiding. All the apostles are hiding. Okay, we got to find them, gather them up. All right, boys, let's have a team meeting, huddle up. You'll never believe it. We went to the tomb. Stone was rolled away. We went into that tomb. Jesus wasn't there. Jesus wasn't there. Where is he? We're asking the same thing. We don't know where he is. But fortunately, two angels showed up. They began to tell us that Jesus isn't here, but he is risen. And then he graciously shared with us the prophecy that Jesus spoke to us that, yeah, he was going to die, but we forgot the greatest part, that on the third day he was going to rise again from the dead. And after they told the apostles these things, look at verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. You know, the phrase idle tales renders as twaddle. That's a funny word, twaddle. Do you know what twaddle means? It means foolish speech. It means nonsense. The apostles are thinking, yeah, right. What a bunch of baloney. That's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. No, Jesus isn't alive. And sadly, that's much of the world's response today to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're saying, no, no way. But within the midst of this disbelieving crowd, there's one. There's one who's on the edge of his seat. There's one who believes. There's one who's clinging for hope, saying, please let this be true. Look at Peter in verse 12. Peter's response at this news. But Peter arose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. That was the cloth that was wrapping Jesus. And he departed, marveling, yeah, to himself at what had happened. So with this news that Peter heard, here he sought to investigate a little deeper. Rather than writing off the news of the ladies as idle tales, he actually liked what he heard, but he had to go see for himself. Have you done that? Have you gone to go see for yourself if that which your friends and your families or parents or grandparents have told you concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you gone to look at it yourself? Because look, you can't live off of someone else's faith. You need your own faith. You can't live off of someone else's experience with Jesus. You need your own experience with Jesus. And perhaps this is the first time in a long time that you've heard the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps today is one of the 2 days a year that you actually go to church, Christmas and Easter, CEOs, Christmas Easter onlys. You just show up. Look, but although you faithfully attend church twice a year, although you do that, you continually fail to see the point. You have yet to respond by running towards what you are hearing. So I encourage you today, run like Peter. Run like Peter. If you're hearing this, don't be like the rest of the world and say, that's just a bunch of twaddle. No, no, no. Follow Peter's example. Because you're going to be amazed by what you discover, by what you find. Don't just hear the good news and think it's all good. No, run towards the good news. Think about it. Run towards Jesus and go see for yourself, because the Lord promises us in Jeremiah 29:13 that if we seek the Lord with all of our heart, we will find him. And we owe it to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:5. He writes for us that Cephas, that Jesus first appeared to Cephas, that's the Aramaic name for Peter, that he first appeared to Peter before appearing to the 12. So evidently, in Peter's pursuit, after running toward the tomb, Peter found what he was looking for. He encountered the risen Savior, and that could be your story too. Listen, I'm not trying to crack down the hammer here at all, but Jesus, he doesn't care about your religion. He doesn't care that you go to church twice a year. He doesn't care that your relative is a pastor. He doesn't care that your parents are Christian. He doesn't care that you live in a Christian nation. He doesn't care that you've been baptized. He doesn't care that you take communion. He doesn't care that you own a big Bible. All of those things are good. But what God cares about is if you know his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, because that is what saves you. And what I mean by knowing Jesus Christ is that you don't just know about him historically. You don't just have a knowledge of him. You haven't just heard about him. But it goes beyond that. You know Jesus personally and intimately. You have fellowship with him. You commune with him. You walk with him. You talk with him. You live for him. You love him. That you're currently experiencing him and responding to that which you have heard. Because here's the honest truth. This is a very scary portion of Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 22 to 23, many in that day, right, when they stand before me, many in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord. Okay, first question, who calls Jesus Lord? Christians, right? Supposed Christians, the church, are the ones who call Jesus Lord. And Jesus says, many in that day when they stand before me are going to say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not cast out demons in your name? Have I not done all these wonders in your name? as in, Jesus, look at me. I'm just doing churchianity. I'm going through the motions. You see me show up at church. You know I was baptized one time. You see me read my Bible once or twice. You see me lift my hands. You know I listen to K-Wave on the radio. You know I have a bumper sticker that says John 3:16 on it. God, you know. I do all these things in your name, Jesus. And what's Jesus' reply to them? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Whoa, wait a minute. These are guys who are calling Jesus Lord. They're saying, hey, I'm a Christian. I do all these things. I'm doing churchianity. But Jesus looks at them and says, I don't know you. Why does Jesus say that to this people group? Well, it's because although these people claim to be Christian, they're just going through the motions. They're just checking off their Sunday morning religious box. But listen, Christianity can't be churchianity. Christianity is being a little Christ, a Christ follower, living for Jesus Christ. It must go beyond the superficial. It must be something internal. Something must be alive in here, in your heart. There must be a passion and a love for Jesus Christ that you can't even put into human words. There must be a will that is yielded unto the Lord and a life that is submitted at the feet of Jesus Christ. There must be a transformation and a regeneration that takes place in your life when you respond to the encounterment of the living Christ. Today, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the question. Do you want to change? Do you want to be transformed from the inside out? If the answer is yes, then give your life over to Jesus Christ. Now, for the Christian or the Christian, look, when you first became a Christian, did everything change? Was there a genuine change in your life that the people around you could see, well, saying, hey, there's something different about this guy or this gal ever since they started putting their trust in Jesus? If there hasn't been a genuine change, then look, something is wrong. If there hasn't been a genuine change, then you going to church is doing you no favors until you enter into a sincere, personal, deep relationship with the risen Savior. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, all of this sounds good. And by the way, we're going to have the worship team come back out. We're about to close in a second. But maybe you're thinking, man, all this sounds good, Pastor. I love all this. But how do I really know that Jesus resurrected? I just got to take the Bible's word for it? I mean, how do I know that Jesus is literally alive? Well, number one, I always have to go back to it. Number one, it's because the Bible says so, and the Bible has yet to be discredited. Number two, there were over 500 eyewitnesses, 500, not just one or two, 500 who said, yeah, we saw Jesus crucified upon a cross. We saw all his blood pour out. We saw his body turn dead, cold, and still. We saw him wrapped in linen, put into a tomb for 3 days. And then on the third day, he rose again. We saw him alive, walking and talking and eating again. 500 people. Now, the third thing is because when I and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we resurrected, we changed. Look, I'm not going to get into all the details, but for 23 years of my life, I was spiritually broken. I was spiritually dead. Yeah, I looked like I was laughing and having a good time, but every night I went to bed broken. I was empty. I was unsatisfied. I tried everything, money, people, addictions, nothing worked. I was broken beyond repair. Counselors couldn't fix me. Therapy couldn't fix me. Meetings couldn't fix me. Nothing could fix me. No advice, no person, no opinion. But Jesus. Jesus is the only one who could change me from the inside out. Inside out completely. And today the lives of millions bear witness of Jesus' resurrection. How? For the last 2,000 years, the hearts of millions who have put their trust and faith in the Lord have been resurrected. Drug addicts set free, broken people healed, marriages restored, sinners turning into saints, the depressed are filled with joy, the anxious are made calm, old becomes new. How? What's the formula? How do they do it? This, I know it sounds simple and you want to overcomplicate it, but this is it. Put your faith in the one who calls himself the resurrection and the life. If you believe Jesus, if you believe he is who he claimed to be and you allow it to affect your life, everything changes. Everything. And it starts with your heart. Again, I don't know where our worship team is, but get up here. All right. So look, this is the good news. And this isn't the good news just now, but this is the good news for all of eternity. Look, when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, he changes your life now. Yes, awesome. Praise hallelujah. But look, when you also put your faith in him, he changes your eternal destiny. from hell to heaven. And that's the greatest news of all time. You get to spend eternity in the presence of God forever and always. And if you've ever done a study on heaven, man, you're going to want to go there. The Bible has tremendous things to say about heaven. Did you know that all the people that you love and miss the most who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, when you die, you're going to see them again? And it's not like they're going to be a ghost or a phantom. You're going to be able to embrace them again. You're going to be able to hug grandpa again and grandma. Like, yeah! All because of Jesus. I mean, he opened up the door for that. And today, if you have a heavy heart and you're like, man, I'm not good enough for heaven. I'm beyond the grace of God. That's a full-blown lie from the devil. Look, he loves you. There's nothing that you could ever do to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. You can be forgiven today by simply putting your faith in him and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to change. I want to be different. I don't want to be this person anymore. Help me. And guess what? He will. And you're probably thinking, well, I don't have the strength to do it. You do. He's going to give you strength that you do not have. There is a strength accessible to you that is outside of yourself, that is greater than you. It's through the Holy Spirit. You say, Lord, come into my life, change me. Look, you might not see it immediately, but every night, you're going to see it a little more and a little more and say, okay, the Lord is working in my life. He's doing something. For some people, it might just be like getting hit by a Mack truck. You're just never the same again. That's kind of my story. I just gave my life to Christ and never took drugs or alcohol or again. Actually, May 2nd will be 10 years. Thank you, Jesus. But look, God can do it for you. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what your hang-up is. I don't know what you've been dealing with. What's going on in your home? What's broken? Ultimately, what's broken in here? God can fix it. He can do anything. And all you got to do is ask. That simple, and he's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say no. The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Again, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And when you think about that, think about you. Jesus is saying this to you. God so loved, say it in your heart, say it in your head, God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son for me. That when Jesus was on the cross, you were on Jesus' heart and on his mind. He was thinking about you. Yeah, you weren't even born yet, but he was thinking about you. He was going before your needs, before you ever even asked. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to his grace, today is the day. The Bible says today is the day. And guess what? There's no better day than today. No better day than today.